had prepared, but just something that's really been strong on my heart. Have you ever stopped to think how easy Father God has made it for a man or a woman to receive salvation? Don't mistake Him making it easy for it being simple to produce and make available. I say it this way sometimes. Jesus did all the heavy lifting so that it could be so that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you know that Joel, the prophet Joel, prophesied that in Joel chapter 2, verse 21. You talk about a prophecy. I mean, in those days, it was God's chosen people and everybody else was dogs. But even Father Abraham, God told him, I'm going to do something through you, son, that one day will cause all nations and all peoples of the earth to be blessed. And the Lord showed the prophet Joel that there was coming a day that it doesn't matter if you were Jew or Greek or Gentile or whatever nation or nationality you may be from, that whoever called on the name of the Lord would be saved. Have you ever stopped to think of all the things you do not have to know to be saved? All the things you do not have to know to be saved. You don't have to know who Abraham, Moses, or King David. You don't have to know who any of them people even are to be saved. You don't have to own a Bible or have ever even read a Bible to be saved. A lot of people do, but you don't have to go to church to receive salvation. Millions have received Him in the streets and fields and marketplaces of the world. You don't have to have a doctorate in theology. Think about that. He's made it easy because of the price and the suffering that Jesus paid. Now, there are people in our world who disagree with that. But if you don't think it's easy, ask the thief on the cross. I believe in doing things by the book. I believe that, you know, if someone says, Pastor Mark, I'd like to receive salvation, would you pray with me? I'm going to put as much Bible in that prayer as I possibly can. You can't go wrong praying God's words. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God and you'll be saved. But you do realize that there's a lot of people been saved that didn't even know anything about that prayer, much less pray it, and they were still saved. The thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And Jesus said, it's going to take a whole lot more than that, son, for you to be saved, and I just don't have the time right now to explain it to you. Is that what he said? No, he said today. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. And we'll talk more about it then. Have you ever considered this? That Jesus and those two thieves on the cross were all dying for the same thing. Only difference is Jesus never robbed anybody, but he was still dying for those men's sin. He was dying for the same thing they were dying for. That's why that, I don't know if he was a young man, old man, whatever, that's why that man on the cross, he could have said, Lord, you know, remember me. And Jesus like, done. It's why that veil was torn from the top to the bottom. Ever thought about why that veil was there in the first place? You had the outer court, the inner court, and then the holiest place of all, right? In that big, thick curtain where the Ark of the Covenant was and the glory of God, the presence of God dwelt. Priests went in one time a year to offer a sacrifice. I've said for years they tied a rope around his ankle. I found out that there's no evidence that that happened. I've always heard that they tied a rope around his ankle because if he had sin in his heart, he would die and they had to drag him out because they couldn't go in there to get him. It's a myth. Doesn't say it in the scriptures anyway. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. Why was that there? It didn't just represent separation. It created separation because the very presence of God is so holy when sin comes in contact with it, it destroys the sin. And sin was so much a part of us that it couldn't destroy the sin without killing the person. But when Jesus breathed his last, it was no longer necessary. The veil was no longer needed. Why? It's because all the sin had been paid for in that moment in time. Now, the Lord has for the last several weeks had us focused on, really longer than that, but for the last 4 weeks anyway, we've been ministering under the title, The Big Picture of Salvation. In 45 minutes to an hour, in a sermon, we only have time to talk about a part or a piece, and that's fine, amen, but God doesn't want us to just understand it. Father doesn't just want us to understand it in parts and pieces. He wants us to see the big picture. Because when we only understand parts and pieces, it's very easy for somebody who has a wrong understanding about another part to try to come against the part or piece that you understand and make you question it. But when you see the big picture, when you see the picture of salvation within the correct context, it becomes crystal clear. It becomes crystal clear. Now, you don't have to see that big picture to be saved. I guess that's what I'm trying to draw us into tonight. But we do need to see it. Your salvation is a really big deal to God. And if I've learned anything in my 57 years of life and 50 almost years of walking with the Lord is that whatever is important to Him, if you will make it important to you, you're on the right track. You're not going to get anywhere in life ignoring or remaining ignorant of something that is very important to God. If it's a priority to God, make it a priority in your life and watch the blessings of God flow in your life. And your salvation is a really big deal. He planned for your salvation before He ever created us. Think about that for a moment. I mean, we're talking about in the scope of an eternal, uncreated God, this is something epic. You know, we see it here on the earth that Jesus coming to this earth, no matter what people believe about Him, a man named Jesus lived on planet earth. He was born in Bethlehem. He was from Nazareth. He was a carpenter. There's all kinds of archaeological, historical evidence. And for that matter, what year is it? Time counted up to His birth and started over after he arrived here. Anno Domini is the year of our Lord. This is 2024, the year of our Lord, because He's still our Lord and He's still alive. Amen. Amen. The eternal, uncreated Son of God comes to the earth as a man. This is a big deal. This is important. I don't help me, Holy Spirit. Big time. Amen. He came to take away the sin of the world. He came to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. You know, we celebrate, you know, different kind of events in our lives. We celebrate a birthday, and then, of course, we celebrate our nation's birthday. Christmas, these things of, you know, that we celebrate. I think we do that because they do it in heaven, and certainly we see God instituting these kinds of celebrations and special events to remember and appreciate and worship him. Like, for instance, I think if I was a kid, I would have loved the Feast of Booths, you know, where they all camped out, you know, and because remembering when they were coming out of Egypt and camping in the wilderness and, you know, all these things. So, in other words, I don't think I'm stretching it to say that there will be special events and occasions that are honored and celebrated in heaven. But I'm telling you, unless there's something we don't know about God from eternity past, there is no greater event that will ever be recognized or remembered in heaven than when Jesus came to this earth to produce and affect our salvation. This is a really big deal. Now, let's go back to how little you have to know to actually be saved. And I know that there would probably be people who would split hairs, and obviously I think you can tell by my passion tonight that I've been doing a lot of thinking on this. Some of the simplest things that we see is believing that God is, acknowledging that God exists. And then some expression, you know, verbally, audibly from your heart that you reverence and respect him and are in some way surrendering yourself or submitting yourself to him. If you've ever heard the story, Gloria Copeland, this is how she got saved. God, take my life and do something with it. That's when she was born again. Now, that again, I'm sure, well, you got to pray from Romans 10 and all that. No, see, again, Lord, remember me when you go into your kingdom. Because God looks on the heart. He knew that man's heart. That man didn't have all the knowledge and understanding. Do you think the thief on the cross understood anything about substitutionary sacrifice and atonement? I doubt it. Maybe, but I doubt it. He didn't have to know about all that. But from his heart, there was a recognition, right? And he expressed that. I think it's significant that he called him Lord. Now, in those days, Lord would have not just been a term reserved for God or for Jesus. It would have been reserved for someone that you recognized, you know, as being above you, that you should show respect to, the Lord of the manor. That's why Jesus is Lord of Lords. Because Lord was a common term of respect for somebody in a high-ranking position. So you could make a case that he had some revelation from the Holy Spirit that Jesus was the Son of God. I don't know. The Roman soldier did after Jesus died. He said, truly, this was the Son of God. When the earth shook and the sky grew dark and the veil in the temple was rent, torn in two. Now, please hear me. This is not how little do you have to say to get saved. I'm just trying to show you, first of all, the grace of God and how God has opened the doors wide, because you are the apple of his eye. You are his passion. He longs for you and desires you. And remember, he's forgiven you for his sake. Not just for yours, but for his sake. Daddy wants his kids back. And went to the ultimate price to make it possible. But now here's the point, and I need to get to it, I guess, but I want to set all this up because I want you to see where we're going. You don't have to know about the birds and the bees to be born physically. I'm not trying to be funny and I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. You don't have to understand seed from a man, egg from a woman coming together. And to be honest with you, I mean, even when you, to me, there's, I know people say it's technically not a miracle if it happens naturally, but that's a miracle to me. That cells combine and the DNA strands and they start to divide and replicate and next thing you know, you got a kid. That's God. Amen. Somebody say amen to that. That's God. Amen. But, you know, I was alive on planet Earth for at least a decade before I understood anything about that. What's the point? I didn't have to understand all that. to be born physically any more than the thief on the cross, or you or me for that matter, have to understand all the deep theological things and have read the Bible from cover to cover and can quote 13, 17 scriptures and know Romans roadmap to salvation. And we'd have to know all that, right? Hear about Jesus, believe that he is who he says he is. That's basically believe he is who he says he is. And you'll be saved. You will be given the irrevocable right and power by God to become and come into existence as a son of God, a daughter of God on planet Earth. So in the same way, and I'm trying to show you some comparisons here. You don't have to know all the biological components and aspects of physical reproduction to be given life on planet Earth, physical life on planet Earth, any more than you have to understand all that's involved and all that went into God being able to say to you, whoever calls on the name of my son will become my son. Okay? But now watch this. If you're ever going to have a family of your own, you're going to have to understand something about the birds and the bees. Are you seeing the difference here? You don't have to know it to be born physically, and you don't have to know all that's involved in salvation to be born again spiritually. But there are absolutely some things you need to know and understand if you're going to be fruitful. Do you see the difference here now? There are absolutely some things you're going to have to understand if you're going to be fruitful. Being fruitful is not a requirement for being saved. Are you following what I'm saying here? It wasn't like Jesus said to the thief on the cross, and I'm not trying to make anybody angry. It's like, man, you know, I would love to help you, sir, but I'm fixing to die. You're fixing to die. There's no way you can ever be baptized in water, and so you're just out of luck, man. You should have gotten straight with me before. I've been on this earth for 33 years, and you're just now getting around to asking me something? Are you kidding me? But no, that's not what he said, right? Now, should we be baptized in water? Absolutely. And man, we rejoice with those who are baptized here on Sunday morning. Absolutely. But is it something we have to even know about, much less do, in order to be saved? I'm not trying to make people mad who believe that. I'm just telling you, it's not of works. It's not about, if the thief on the cross taught us anything, it taught us that it's not about what we do for God. It's about what God has done for us, and we humble ourselves and submit ourselves to and receive it from him. Amen. But now we're talking about something different. Now we're talking about experiencing and enjoying the benefits and the fruits of our salvation. I don't have to know the birds and bees to be born, but I do have to know them if I'm going to have a family of my own. Are you seeing this? Okay. And so when it comes to the new birth, because so many of God's people heard the message, and thank God they did, and you realize that even the faith that we utilized to receive salvation and call upon the Lord to be saved, God gave you that. Amen. He has given to every person the measure of faith. And so remember now, Romans 11:29, anything God gives you is irrevocable, meaning he'll never take it back. And we're going to get there eventually, but not only does it mean he will never take it back, it also means he'll never regret giving it to you. He'll never say, man, I wasted a whole bunch of salvation on them. No. 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 So even the gift of faith that he gave us. So what really happens when a man or woman's born again? They hear or experience something, some encounter with God. Remember, Jesus is the Word made flesh. And so the Word of God, somebody hear the Word of God, anointed, spoken Word of God. They're having a literal spiritual encounter with the Son of God by hearing the Word of God. And then faith is awakened and aroused and comes to the surface in their heart. The faith that God gave them as a baby gift, it rises up in them. And then if they act on that faith and call upon the name of the Lord, this is when God gives them the gift of salvation. They receive the salvation. They receive for themselves what Jesus did for them as their substitute. And they become a new creation instantly. They become a child of God, a son of God, and they become positionally one with God. The same fellowship and oneness with God, the same love, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, all those, not some lesser, lighter version of those things, the same identical love, the same identical life, the same identical spirit, the same identical power, the same identical standing, the same identical righteousness, the same identical fellowship, the same identical oneness, right? All these things are saying instantly true about that person right there. That ought to tell you something about God. It ought to tell you how desperately He desires to have those things. He's just looking for the ability and the right to give those things to you. You say, why don't He just give them to everybody if He wants it that bad? Well, first of all, He has given it to everybody, but He can't make you receive the gift that He's given you. You've got to receive it. And to receive it, you got to hear it. And to hear it, somebody's got to tell you. And if somebody's got to tell you, then somebody's got to be sent to tell you. Now that person hears that simple gospel message, and the power of God unto salvation is in that simple gospel message, and faith rises up in their heart. God gave them that. God gave them the gift, and God gave them the person to give them the message, and they hear it. Boom, saved. At that point, and I'm going to be careful here, but just hear me now. I know some of you are more advanced in these things than others and what have you, but just listen to me, please, okay? Do you remember when the Queen of Sheba came because she just had to see for herself if Solomon was all that in a bag of chips? But I got to see this for myself, all these things I'm hearing about this man, right? She almost passed out when she saw a staircase, the beauty and the architecture and the opulence and the craftsmanship. The wealth and the blessing and the wisdom of God on Solomon. You remember what she said when she left? She said, "The half was never told me." See, she made that long trip to see him because she didn't think it was going to be nearly what she thought. People were exaggerating it. Are you hearing me? She thought people were making up these stories about how rich and how wise and how glorious and all these other things. And so she just wanted to go for herself because she was expecting to see it less than. When she went home, she said, "Not only was it everything I've been told, everything I've heard didn't cover half of what I saw." Listen to me now. God's gift of salvation is greater than that. You ain't seen half of it yet. We talk about something that was purchased with the blood of Jesus. Are you understanding right what I'm saying right now? The half. The Apostle Paul, I think, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but still trying to figure out how to communicate this in Romans 5. And he says, listen, this is the problem and this is the answer. And the answer certainly coincides with the problem, but don't you ever think that the answer is on the same level as the problem, because the sin that killed us is nothing compared to the grace that saved us. The sin that destroyed us and killed us and separated us from God and left us hopeless, he said, God gave us an answer, but it's not just an answer that'll patch up a few things. It's much more. It's much more. And he just kept saying it over and over and over again. Much more, much more, much more, much more. If you were reconciled to God, if you were saved by his death and reconciled by his death, how much more will you be saved by his life? See, we get so focused on Jesus' work on the cross and in the grave and in hell and coming back with the keys, and we think that was the end of it. My friend, that wasn't the end of it. That was the beginning of it. It was His death that took the sin away that made us one with God again. But that's not what saved us. What saved us is what continues to keep us safe, and that's His life. He reigns and rules as our high priest, not because of some vote of men, but because of the power of an endless life. Amen. Half hadn't been told yet. The half hasn't been told yet. We've talked about some serious things up in here. I mean, last week we were looking at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, chapter 3, verse 8, right? 3:8 says, if you've been born of God, you don't sin because you can't sin, you can't sin because God's seed abides in you. Hebrews 10:14 says, He has perfected forever by one offering of Himself, those who are being. See, we perfected. Well, what do you think that means? Thelma? It's like, it's almost like stunning, shocking. And so stunning and so shocking that people try to explain it away and water it down and make it. Let me tell you something. It doesn't just mean that. It means more than that. There aren't human words to express how perfected forever you are. That's just the best that we could do with the language we have right now. Oh, sweet Jesus. Eternal redemption doesn't even come close. Eternal salvation doesn't even come close. Eternal inheritance doesn't even come close to what His blood did for us and what He's given to us. So, well, you know, there are certain factions in the body of Christ that have extreme interpretations of key verses that we just think aren't. We're not talking about timeshares in Florida. We're talking about what Jesus did for us. We're talking about half hadn't been told. You can't, Sister Pam was talking to our young people the other night, you can't exaggerate His goodness. You can't exaggerate His goodness. See, one of the problems that we're dealing with, and we're overcoming it, God's helping us. The Lord took me this week to, you remember when Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and of course, I don't know if the secular songwriters, you know, but he was blinded by the light, literally. And when Ananias comes and prays for him, the Bible says it was as if there were scales on his eyes that fell off. Now, we're not talking about figurative or imaginary. We're talking about literally something like a big old thick fish scale or something that was covering his eyes. It fell off his eyes. I believe that was an outward expression of the scales that fell off his heart. You realize before he had this encounter with Jesus, this man loved God. This man knew the Bible. He knew it frontwards and backwards. He memorized it. He could quote it. There was no one on planet Earth more equipped to know who the Messiah was than the Apostle Paul, or we knew him as Saul, the Pharisee Saul before he became the Apostle Paul. Jesus fulfilled 324 prophecies. There's a guy, I don't have it in my notes right in front of me, but I think his name is Peter Joyner. He's a mathematician. He took 48, if I'm remembering correctly, he took 48 of the 324 prophecies of Jesus. And he calculated the odds of one man ever living on planet Earth that all 48 of those things could be true about at the same time. 48 of 324. It's 1 in 10 with 157 zeros. He put it in perspective. He said if the state of Texas was covered with silver dollars 2 feet deep, and one of those silver dollars somewhere had a red mark on it, the chances of one man fulfilling all 48 of those prophecies at the same time on planet Earth would be the same as one man wading out into those silver dollars and choosing one of them and it being the one with red. And he fulfilled 324. That is a ball of silver dollars many times larger than the earth itself, the odds of one man. See, the odds of one man being born in Bethlehem. Well, let's start here. Are y'all okay? Praise God. Give me a couple of minutes. Think about this for a minute. All right. So we know that he was born in Bethlehem. All right. We know that he was a Jew, and we know that he was from the tribe of Judah. Okay. So now you got a lot of Jewish people, but not all of them from Judah. Are you with me? And then of all the ones who are from Judah, you've only got so many that were born in Bethlehem to a virgin. In other words, it gets on and on and on and on and on. The odds of it being a Jewish man from the tribe of Judah born in Bethlehem, that's a very small pool of people right there. But see, now you only got, that's only 3 of 324 qualifying prophecies. Paul couldn't see it until the scales fell off. Then he saw him on every page. He saw him on every verse. He saw him in every word. He saw him everywhere he looked. But he couldn't see him. He couldn't see him when he had the scales. Before we will ever see the truth and reality of our salvation, there's some scales that we got to get removed. Amen. We got to get some of these scales off, right? Some of those scales we've been dealing with, and I guess this is the big picture of the bigger picture of the big picture, because we just keep going back until we go back focused in again. Some of those scales involve things like not understanding spirit, soul, and body. Trying to understand God's gift of salvation to us from a one-dimensional understanding, it might as well be a scale over your eye. You're not ever going to see it. You can't see it with that. Trying to understand the gift of God's salvation, only looking at it within the context of not going to hell and getting to go to heaven when you die, you'll never see it. It's a scale. So as we deal with the scales, and I'm not talking about the ones you weigh yourself on. I'm talking about these. And this kind of ties back into where we are on Sunday mornings, right? Our understanding. Clarity. It's a beautiful thing. Stand with me tonight. Praise God. Romans chapter 6 from the Amplified. Because we know that Christ, the anointed one, being once raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has power over him. Separation from God no longer has power over him. For by the death he died to sin, ending his relation to it once for all, and the life that he lives, he's living to God in unbroken fellowship with him. Even so, consider yourselves also dead to sin, and your relation to it broken, but alive to God, living in unbroken fellowship with him in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your truth. And thank you, Father, that the scales are falling off of our hearts so that we can see it. so that we can appreciate it, so that we can have confidence and boldness, Lord, in who you are and who you are in us and what you've done for us and who you've made us and what you've given to us. Father, I thank you that no weapon formed against us will prosper. Father, that nothing shall by any means hurt us. Father, you don't have to know about that to be born again, but you have to know about it and activate it in faith if you're going to walk in it, Father. Lord, we don't want to just be spiritually reborn on planet Earth, but never bearing any fruit. We don't have to know how to be fruitful to be born again, but once we're born again, Father, there's some things we got to understand. Thank you for helping us, Lord. Thank you for teaching us. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Know that God loves you. Know that we love you. Know that Jesus is Lord. We'll see you on Sunday, if not before. Hey, real quick, Pam and I heading out in the morning. Some of you know our dear friends. They're friends of this house, Buell and Teresa Moore. We met them many years ago. They work with a ministry in Knoxville, and they use Becoming a Threat to Addiction in that ministry, and they watch discipleship class in that ministry. And anyway, we've been invited up there to minister. We'll be back on Saturday, so we'll be here with you on Sunday, but Pam and I are leaving out in the morning to go and minister to those folks up there. And so we're excited about that. If you think about us, just cover us in prayer, and we're believing for good things. Amen. We love you. Good night, and thank you for being here.